Amen. Has it not been an incredible service already? Wow. So good to see so much good news going on. And I have more for you. More good news. We got an email last Sunday from Chennai, India. Now, if you don't know, if you're visiting, we support foreign mission work throughout India, and we support a couple specifically, Raja and Debs, who lead our church in Chennai. A few weeks ago, you heard news of a man named Simon who was baptized in Chennai, just like you saw Carla baptized here today. Simon was baptized in Chennai, and he brought his little sister out to church, and she began to study. Well, last Sunday after church in Chennai, it was pouring rain, but that didn't stop the disciples. They walked to the beach in the pouring rain, because not only were they baptizing Nisha, Simon's sister, but also her best friend Elizabeth. Is that awesome? Now, Nisha was studying the Bible, and yet she worked at a hospital there in Chennai on Sundays, and they would not give her the day off for work, for church. So she quit. Her best friend also worked, but they gave her 3 days off, and she studied the Bible 3 days straight. Now, when Nisha told her mom, "I'm getting baptized tomorrow," her mom said, "If you get baptized, don't come back home. You're not welcome here." Of course, Raja was here not too long ago and talked to you all about the different gods they worship in India, and we're not talking about Jesus. Nisha said, "No problem. I'll live on the pavement." Those were her words. Well, not only did Nisha's mom back off, she was at her baptism. And she said in tears, "I tried to stop my daughter, but I'm glad she stood up for the truth." Elizabeth's mom was also at her baptism and thanked the disciples for helping her daughter to change. Guys, God is working all over the world. Throughout our fledgling movement last week, we had 12 baptisms, 4 restored, and 1 place membership. So over 2 a day added to our number throughout our worldwide movement last week. God is truly working powerfully. Amen. Let's go to James chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
Actually, you know what? We should be in James chapter 5, but last week we ran out of time on one of the scriptures. And so we got to go back to James chapter 4 and pick it up. It's like if you forget somebody, you go back and pick them up. Well, we got to go back and pick up a scripture here that is not only one of the most famous in James, but it's one of the most famous throughout the Bible. I think you just might recognize it. It's in James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, "Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business and get our money up." That's kind of what it says. Amen, Anthony. Amen. "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what, guys? Sins. Point number one, pride. Well, we talked about pride last week. Well, I don't think it's all completely gone out of us. And so we got to talk about pride again. Now, point number two is another P, patience. And that's going to be a fun one to talk about too. But first, we got to talk about pride here. The cool thing about the Bible, people say, well, that's an old book. It's 2,000 years old. It can't meet my needs today. Well, what's cool is this scripture was addressed to first century businessmen. It's addressed to traveling merchants. They would literally get a map out, put it on the table and go, okay, we're going to go to this city. We're going to go to that city. We're going to spend a year there and we're going to carry on our business. We're going to make money. And this is how they made their plans. Sound kind of like today? Well, this scripture, however, is a condemnation, not a warning like last week, but a condemnation on that kind of arrogance. Because the Bible says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? And you know, I don't know what you would use as the example of your life. You know, maybe a rock, a boulder, you know, some kind of strong, sturdy, my life is a rock of Gibraltar. Well, James doesn't use that analogy. He says you're a mist. I don't know if you'd have chose that one. I'm a mist. I asked Eileen to give me some help. She's got a little prop here for us. Come on up here, sis. Come on up. Isn't Eileen awesome? And Eileen uses this really cool little beautiful smelling perfume. Amen. That's good. Amen. Okay. Now, your life is a mist, right? Smells really good. Okay. So, here comes your life, all right? Here you go. That was it. Was that cool?
Yeah.
Okay, here's Eileen's life. Okay, born dead. It's over. Right? That's your life. Born dead. Gone. Does that smell good, Anthony? It's wafting on you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Is that how you see your life?
Come on.
Really? All ages here. Teens? All the way, the older you get, it's easier to see your life that way.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I'm on the end of that mist. It's starting to fade. I'm like a used car. Every part's starting to break down about this point. Right?
Yeah.
But when you're young, you think, I'll never need it. You know, I'm strong. I'm not going to fade. I don't need God. And we make these arrogant plans.
Yeah.
Now you say, well, so is it wrong to plan for the future? Well, no, we're going to talk about that. It's wrong how they were planning for the future. Did you notice God didn't come up at all in their little equation? And you know when someone talks to you, hey, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? I'm going to go here, do this, do that. And God didn't come up at all in the equation. That's where you know pride.
Yep.
Has really set in. We think we can plan our future, but we don't even know what's going to happen. The whole mist thing. I don't know if you missed it. Thank you. Thank you very much. I did not plan that. That was of the Spirit right there. Right? I did. But you know what that is? That's humbling. Bible says, you're a mist, sis, bro. You're missed. It's humbling. Are you humbled yet? Or do you still think you're a rock? You know? It's humbling. What you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, I'll be alive tomorrow. And I'll go do this or that. Instead of the bragging about what we think, which is pride. Go to Proverbs 16.
Come on.
In Proverbs 16, did you ever have a quiet time and it just really ministered? Well, thank you. Brittany had a quiet time. Amen. She said, yes, I had a quiet time. But did you ever have one, and she's going to say yes to this too, and it really met a need of where you were? When the Scriptures speak to you and they meet your need, you don't forget those quiet times. Well, I remember this one a long time ago, reading Proverbs 16, and it's speaking to me profoundly. Proverbs 16, verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. It starts with understanding we are in God's hands, brothers and sisters. If we're making plans without God in the equation, it's surely to fail. Next verse. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So you got plans, you're like, but my plans are innocent. I mean the absolute best here, bro. Yeah, I want to go there, I'm going to go here. Oh, it's definitely of God. And we mean really well. We just think, everything we think, I'm innocent. Till proven guilty here, you know? And yet the Bible says in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful above all things. And the Bible didn't say this, I think Abraham Lincoln did, but the way to hell is paved with good intentions. How do you figure out what's God's will for my life? Because for those of you that I believe you're really trying to figure it out, you don't want to do your will. You've realized it doesn't work. I want to do God's will. How do you figure that out? Verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Whatever. Whatever it is you're going to do, are you doing it and committing it to God? Is He not just in the equation, but at the center of the equation? If you do, He's going to bless it. It's going to succeed. Verse 4. Because the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Guys, God will deal with our pride. Now, this isn't on the maturity class. And we're going through like a bunch of teachings for some of us that have been around many years. We've learned, but others are pretty new. And maybe you've never seen these things. Let's go for a walk through the Proverbs and talk about pride. Proverbs chapter 8. This is marked in my Bible. You might want to mark it in yours. Many a Bible study you do with people, you want to kind of walk them through the Proverbs of pride. Because we don't see our pride. It blinds us. We just think we're so innocent. But you know what pride says? Pride says, I know best. I know best. And you might be the loud, prideful person. Like, I know best. Shut up. Or you might be just the quiet little, seemingly humble, prideful person. Like, you know what? Thank you so much for everything you said. Okay? Bye-bye. And inside you're like, you are a total idiot. Bye-bye. See ya. Stupid idiot. Right? Because we think we know best. In fact, definition I read this morning of pride is an excessively high opinion of oneself. Right? What we need is an excessively high opinion of God. And that God's way is best. We believe that. It's going to guide us in a lot of great ways. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. That's the Bible speaking, but in the passage in context, that's wisdom speaking. Yep. Wisdom hates pride. Because pride won't help you become wise. Amen. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. As we stroll through the Proverbs. 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Is that awesome? Chapter 12, verse 1. For the young disciples, I'll never forget the first time I read Proverbs 12, 1 and realized that this word was in the Bible. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. That's right in the Bible right there. See, wisdom hates pride. Pride hates correction. Pride hates discipline. But it's what we need. Look at verse 15 down below. This is going to really get us. The way of a fool seems right to him. Remember that innocent thing? I'm innocent and I'm a fool. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. See, there's a key there. You're not just wise because you get advice if you don't listen to it. Well, I got a lot of advice. Did you listen to him? Well, no, I did it my way anyway. Well, you're still a fool, right? And let's just define this here. Advice is advice. That's the definition right there. Why does a spiritual person get advice? Because you want to make the best decision for God. And so, you know your heart's deceitful above all things. You don't want to be a fool. And so the Bible says get advice. So you go to all of the most unspiritual people you can find and get all the input you can think of. What are all unspiritual people going to tell you? Oh yeah, do what you want. Because their way seems right. Your way. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. If you're not spiritual, you do what feels best there. Do what makes you happy. No, you go to the most spiritual people you can think of and get a bunch of advice. And you go, oh, I never thought of that before. Really? You went through this? What happened? Really? Wow, that's another perspective. I hadn't even thought of that was even an option. And now you, as a man or woman, you still have to make the decision and stand before God. But you've got a wealth of knowledge now that you might have not have thought of to make the best decision you can make for yourself. Because you're going to stand before God alone.
Yep, that's right.
See, that's what advice is all about. And so you want to be wise. Chapter 13, verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels. But wisdom is found in those who don't just listen, but take advice.
Yep.
Chapter 16. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. God doesn't want you to fall. Your dad doesn't want you to fall. But he wants you to listen so that you don't have to fall and go through destruction. In chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride brings him, what guys? Low. But a man of lowly spirit gains honor. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be prideful. We want to seek God's will. We want to commit ourselves to God's will. Well, if you don't, you're still living as a fool and you're going to reap destruction. And when you decide you're really ready to change, hey, we're here.
Yep. Come on.
But if you're wise, you're going to go, what's God's will? What is the Lord's will? And how do I figure that out? Go back to James. The answer is right in James 4. How do I know what the Lord's will is? How do I figure that out? In verse 17 it says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. What's the answer to figuring out God's will? Start with what you are absolutely certain is God's will. And do it. When you start to do what you know is right, I want to make a promise to you that God makes. Everything else will fall right into place.
Yep.
Look at John 7.
Come on.
This is a scripture we read at the inaugural service of this church a little over 4 years ago.
Come on.
And it's a scripture we use a lot for brand new people studying the Bible. If you've never studied the Bible before, kind of like Mario was saying earlier, I thought I knew all about it, but then I studied the Bible and I saw all this stuff. I'm like, wow. John chapter 7, starting in verse 16, Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." It is as simple as that. This nut, Jesus said, these aren't just my words. I'm saying what we're reading today, not Chris Broom's words. They're not the mottos of the Chicago National Christian Church. God's will is very clear, and the proof is in the pudding. A lot of people go to church all their life, but we don't do it. Get advice, but we still do in the end what feels good. But only when you start to do it do you go, this works. It's kind of like exercise. You go around, oh yeah, exercise works. It's awesome. But you don't do it. Can I just be honest with you? Because you know I've struggled with weight all my life. Like a yo-yo. Like a balloon there. And it's a discipline issue. For me. Now, for some people, there are outstanding circumstances and there's things beyond your control medically. Amen. But I remember I lost a lot of weight once on one of these diets. And I went into the doctor and they told me, oh, it's not good what you're doing. Your lipids are up. You know, the wrong, whatever that is, Roger. Is that cholesterol or something? Okay, very good. And the person that told me and told me what I needed to do different was about 300 pounds. It wasn't The Rock, okay? And I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm supposed to take this advice. Do you want to take advice from someone that doesn't have the effects you're looking for? You're going to take your kid to piano lessons and someone pay them $100 a week and they can't find Mary Had a Little Lamb on the piano keyboard? No! And so you want to go to spiritual people.
Yep.
You want to go, you want help in your marriage? Find someone whose marriage is doing awesome. So many people spout their wisdom online. Oh yeah, how to fix your marriage. And you're reading the authors. Divorce? What the heck? Okay. Awesome. Sounds great. Here's what you need to do, girl. And you're on your fourth husband right there, sis? Okay. How do you find out God's will? You gotta do it. Live it. And go, see, this is what God does. I'm a sinner, but look how God's helped me. Look how God... That's why testimonies are the most powerful. When you share what God's done in your life. And you help people understand what they need to do. Pride wastes time. Waste your time and waste the time of people that could be becoming Christians. If we were doing what we knew we ought to do. You know, here we are, just dreaming about tomorrow. What I'm going to do tomorrow. How about doing something today?
Yeah.
And it's what Pat preached about, getting radical.
Yeah.
I appreciate Pat Bouye so much.
Yeah.
And bringing back that mission team mindset.
Yeah.
Because when you go somewhere for a while, and you're somewhere for a while, you get comfortable. Like he said, you know, there used to be a show on, my kids were younger, my daughter used to watch this cartoon, I don't even know if she remembers, but it was called The Comfy Couch. The big comfy couch, the couch is like this huge and you're just sitting there, so as a grown person, it looked like a kid on the couch because the couch was so big, the big comfy couch or whatever. Well, this ain't the big comfy church right here. All right? That's not what God's church is. You know, I got sent an email this week with some stats on it. annual number of deaths. Yearly, 56 million. Almost 5 million a month. Over 153,000 a day. 6,400 deaths an hour. In 1 minute, 106 people in our world will die. Every second, 1.8. Almost 2 people a second pass away. We're waiting for tomorrow? Because people are dying that don't know God. They're dying in their pride.
Yep.
And we've got to ask ourselves, are we about Jesus' work? Are we doing His will? The rest, I promise you, will work itself out if you start with what you know is right. Back to James chapter 5. Let's talk about patience. Because when you're trying to do what's right and you're trying to figure out God's will, you need patience. When trouble comes your way, you need patience. Patience is tolerant or even tempered perseverance. The capacity to calmly endure pain. Patience. James 5, 7 to 11 is a call to patience. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? How patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So when Carla stood up here today and they said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? That He came to earth, that He lived, that He died for our sins, and on the third day God raised Him from the dead. She said, yes. And the Bible says, let your yes be yes. And your no, no. You shouldn't have, oh, I swear by this or by that. Just be a man or woman of your word and you won't have to do that. When it comes to patience, once you've said Jesus Lord, it's not going to be an easy ride. The waves are going to come. And they're going to crash against us. And it's going to take a lot of patience.
Yep. Right.
Like that farmer. You know, you till the ground, you do all the work. You got to do the work. And then you sit back and what do? There's nothing left to do but wait for the autumn and spring rains. Well, you could sit there if you want and be like, where's the rain? Dagnabbit! Woman, give me some dinner! Where's the rain? He had all tensed up. You in the ear? And said, you've done the work. You put it in. Now it's time to be patient. Let's go back to the Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs 12. I promise I won't read you verse 1 again. You can read that on your own later. Proverbs 12. There's an awesome little scripture here. Verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So here we are. We're trying to be good Christians. And somebody insults you. What do? We might be talking about someone you shared your faith with on the street. We might be talking about your husband. We might be talking about your wife, your roommate. Whoever. Mom, dad, kid. You get insulted. What do you do? Do you show your annoyance at once? Because if you do, you're an impatient fool. Hi, I'm not just the president. I'm a member of the Impatient Fool Club. How about you? Have you been impatient? Have you been a fool? I've been there. We all make mistakes. But are we like just living there? Is that the way we react every time? Or are we maturing? Are we learning not to show our annoyance at once? Because it says a prudent man overlooks an insult. Well, that's a novel idea. I didn't know I could overlook an insult. Is that allowable? Yeah. Chapter 19. Patience. Chapter 19, verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him, what church? Patience. When you hit a problem, when you hit that insult, when you hit something at home, maybe it's with your own brother, your own sister, and you show patience, you know you're growing in wisdom. You're starting to not act like a fool. That's a good thing. Growing in patience. It is to His glory to overlook an offense. Is that awesome? That's the patience God wants us to have, guys. To one's glory to overlook an offense. Why do we grumble against each other? Because that's what the Scripture says. Don't grumble against each other. But what did it say? Let's go back to James 5. What did it say? What's the answer to learning to be patient? It says, verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
And then it talks about, don't judge. The judge is standing at the door. The image that keeps us patient is, what we're waiting for is God's coming. We're waiting for Jesus' coming. We know Jesus is coming back. Judge of all judges. Amen? And so, we don't want to grumble. Because God says don't grumble. And we're tempted to grumble against fellow Christians. And against the world when they do bad things to us. What the Scripture is trying to help us to mature in, guys, is to learn to show patience to the world. And to our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. Wow! What are you talking about? Why that kind of patience? Well, I want to remind you of Romans 2:4. Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness? God's tolerance and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God is patient with us as we go through the process that we go through. Anybody done yet? Anybody fully matured and reached the pinnacle already here? Other than Jay. I always got to clarify that. Other than Jay. And Barb just is like, okay. Amen. We're not there yet. And God is so patient with us as we work through the process. The call here to be patient, brothers and sisters, is to resist resentment and retaliation. Are you patient?
Come on.
Do you resist the resentment, either from the world or from maybe your own brothers and sisters? Is there resentment today that you got to get rid of? Because that, if that's in there, you will not be able to do God's will. Especially if it grows to retaliation. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a church. God is so patient in bringing us to glory. And the example here given, of course, of the prophets who persevered. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It says here, blessed are you when people insult you, whoa, wait a minute, what? I'm blessed when people insult me? How's that possible? Is that how you think? Well, the more mature you get, the more wise you get, this is how you'll think. Because when they insult you, as we mature, we won't take it as personally. And that's a big one on me. I take things personally. And I get messed up. But if you realize this is between them and God, and you can be patient and overlook the offense, then the issue is you welcome the testing. Because you're going to be different this time. You're going to be patient this time. You're going to overlook it this time. And when you do, you're like, ah, that's awesome. Thank you, God, for having victory right there. And there's growth. Are you with me?
Yep.
But reading on, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward where, guys? Heaven. That's where our focus must be.
Amen.
If our focus is on this earth, we're going to grumble. Nothing will be enough. But if our focus is on heaven, and we've given up everything here, then you'll have more patience as we get through.
Amen.
Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Patience goes hand in hand with perseverance. It takes that patient perseverance of the saints. Continuous, steady belief and effort. Pat Jr. sent me a Winston Churchill quote this week. It says, continuous efforts, not strength or intelligence, is the key to unlocking your potential. Let me say it again. Continuous efforts, not strength or intelligence, is the key to unlocking your potential. Has your potential been unlocked, brothers and sisters? Men and women? I bet you there's a lot more potential in there.
Yep.
The potential for you to do incredible things for God is right in there. The potential for you to be more radical, as Pat shared today, to do God's will, it's in there. But the only way that's going to be unlocked is by consistent efforts, by perseverance. You know, Jay, speaking of Jay, was super inspired this week. Jay has been trying throughout the summer to get a campus ministry going out in the West region. Okay, and we need that, right guys? We see the fruit of it downtown, where at the beginning it was super duper small, but now this fall there are going to be 18 disciples on UIC alone, guys. Now that's pretty awesome. And you see that growth in a few years. And now, man, this fall something amazing could happen. Well, it started out really small. So Jay goes, we got to get that started out in the West. We got some great disciples in the West. We need to get the young people going. And all summer, he went to COD. And we sent Ryan to help and Nikki to help. And they're out there working. And nothing. Nothing. It's like, oh, man. And the temptation to just give up. To quit. But Jay never did. But there's that temptation just to get weary. Here we are coming into the fall. And Jay goes, all right, what else? What else could we be doing? What does God want me to try? We're trying COD. Let's try another place. Let's try Triton. Dimitri, he's going to be, say, I want to go to Triton in the fall. Well, he's not in yet, even in school yet. But Jay said, come on, Dimitri, let's go anyway. And Dimitri's in watching our kids this morning, so that's why he's not out here. So Dimitri goes, well, Jay, who else is going to be with us? And Jay goes, you're looking at it. It's you and me, kid. Jay and his armor bearer. And they went up to Triton just this past Wednesday. And on the way in, Dimitri goes, you know, I got a friend that goes here to Triton. His name's Roger. In fact, there he is. He's right there. They walk up and Dimitri says, Roger, this is Jay. Jay's a campus minister. We're going to start a ministry here on Triton. What do you think? He said, just shows them all around Triton. Then they go, "Hey, Roger, you want to study the Bible?" He goes, "Absolutely, take study the Bible." That night's men's midweek, he comes to men's midweek. Loved it. He was at Devo Friday. Loving it. They're at campus like, I don't know, Thursday or whatever. And Dimitri brings another guy over to study the Bible. And Jay goes, "Is this another friend of yours?" Because I guess Dimitri and Roger said about half their graduating high school class goes to Triton. He said, "Do you know this guy from high school?" He goes, "Oh no, I was talking to another guy I did know. He overheard me talking and he wants to study the Bible." Is that awesome, guys? But that's the kind of perseverance that we're talking about. Go to Hebrews and we'll close there. Hebrews chapter 10. That God calls us to give up everything and follow Him and be His disciples. What will stop us from doing God's will is the things we're not willing to surrender to God. If you want to go online, there's an incredible class from our Jubilee that we had in L.A. It's on the L.A. Church website, and it's under the Exodus Jubilee. It's by Carlos Mejia, who leads D.C., on finding God's will. And the first place Carlos says you got to start is you got to get all the contaminants out of you. You can't find God's will until you deal with all the garbage that's in us, that's pulling us to do our will or the will of the leader of this world who's drawn it astray. And so you've got to get those pollutants out or you're just all messed up. But once you get that out, once you repent, God's way becomes clear. The easiest time to give up everything is when? It's at your baptism. You realize I'm opposing God. If I don't give it all up, He will not let me be His disciple. He will not forgive my sins. And so you're like, hey, let me see, all my cool stuff and hell, or follow God, be right with God, He'll bless me with the kingdom, and I get to go to heaven. Okay. But after baptism, the world isn't done with you yet. And it tries to creep back in and pull you down. Trials in my way. And the minute we start to hold on, you start to hold on to anything in your life. Because Jesus said, unless you give up father, mother, husband, wife, children, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Because it holds you down. The minute we start to hold on to those things, our home, our dream, our role, our part in the big picture, the minute you try to start holding on, it will destroy us. That's what Pat said. I need to move downtown, get surrendered again, because now he's free. And he doesn't go home and get home late at night where it's time to go to bed and get him go to work again. But he's got a ministry again. Again, sometimes you're here a few years, you go, I'm not on a mission team anymore. This is home. This is where I live. You know, we moved to Chicago. We were only here to share our faith and help people become Christians. But then after a little while, oh, this is my neighborhood. That's where I eat. That's where I go to get my clothes cleaned. This is where I go. Instead of, this is a mission field. We lose it. And those contaminants pull us down, and we're no longer surrendered to God's will. We're like those arrogant folks we read about in the beginning, planning our life, and God's not at the center. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, I want to bring you back to the earlier days. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Have you been? If you've never been, you're probably not sharing your faith. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew you had better and lasting possessions. See, heaven's the hope. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, which is what we got to do, brothers and sisters, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who's coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. God bless you.